Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
Go with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Exodus. I hardly can't even preach from Exodus without thinking about Harold Cochran. How many remember Harold? Anybody? There's a few that remember Harold Cochran. Because Harold Cochran told me about a preacher who had a speech impediment. And when he would say the book of Exodus, he would say the book of Exodus. And then he couldn't pronounce Deuteronomy, so he would pronounce it, do it around me. And I don't know why I'm sharing that with you, just to give you the opportunity to go there. But I just can't think. Harold died many years ago now. But he was my traveling companion. He was about 40 years older than I was, but we had a great time together. The book of Exodus. I want to talk to you this morning about a simple message called living again. Living again. And I'm going to use one verse, but it's really about three or four chapters that I'm going to be talking about. But it says, so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Let me just remind you, if you have a mobile device, you can go to uversion.com, go to their events, do a search for CRCOG, and you'll have the notes on your mobile device as you see up on the screen today. So let's pray. Father, thank you that, Lord, as long as we know you, we'll only experience a physical death, but we will live eternally. And God, I thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we're able to live again, that we can truly live, for your Son said that the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that he may give life, and that we may have it more abundantly. You are the bread of life, and I thank you for that bread of life, and I thank you for the life that you put in our life. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. So here in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 18, we read how Moses goes to his father-in-law and ask him leave to go back to Egypt to see the condition of his brethren, the Hebrews. Now, those of you who don't know the story, I used to say, you know the story. But I forget that folks are not raised in church, don't know the rest of the story. So let me give you the synopsis of it. Is Israel went into captivity eventually in Egypt. At first, Egypt was a place of refuge, but in one point, at one verse says that there arose a king that knew not Joseph, which was the savior of Israel at that time and the savior of what they would pretty much claim the world. But there arose somebody who didn't know who Joseph was. And let me just tell you that when people don't know who you are, God still knows where you're at. And when people don't know your name, God still knows your name. When people lose your phone number and your address, God still has it on his Rolodex. Can you say amen? He doesn't forget. But what happened is then the new king of Egypt decided that the Israelites were growing too much. So he had every male under the age of 2 killed. His Moses' sister hid him with his mom's permission and so forth in a bulrush and put it down the Nile River. The Pharaoh's daughter found it and caused him to be saved because she raised him. So now here we go. She raised him in the house of Pharaoh. She raised him in the house of Pharaoh. However, she needed somebody to nurse him. And she called out to a servant girl who happens to be his sister, who went and got his mama to come and nurse him. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you. I don't know how many mamas would love to truly get paid to raise your child. That's what I'm talking about. That's what God does. So, but then Moses, about 40 years into his life, went out and seen an Egyptian treating a Hebrew wrong, and he got mad and killed the Hebrew and had to run from Pharaoh because Pharaoh said, I'm going to kill him. And so he killed the Egyptian, and he ran away and lived the next 40 years on the backside of a desert, thinking, help me, church, thinking that his life was over. That he knew because his mama would whisper in his ear what he was called to do. You are a Hebrew. You were raised. You are born. You were delivered in order to deliver Israel. But now he got ahead of God. How many knows that when you get ahead of God, you always gonna mess up? But he got ahead of God. But now here we find him Exodus 4 that he's telling his son, his father-in-law that I need to go back. What happened, Pastor? Well, the same thing that happened to me when I was 20 years old, the same thing that happened to some of you when you were growing up, that Moses encountered God. See, he had heard about God. His mama told him about God. But at this late age, he encountered God on the backside of the desert after being raised in the palace for 40 years and now raised and now having to unlearn what he learned in the palace for another 40 years. Then he runs smack dab into the presence of God. I pray today that you would not leave this place today without running smack dab into the presence of God, because if you ever come into an encounter with God, you will never be the same. He spent 40 years in the limelight and then 40 years in obscurity, and then he ran into the presence of God, and when he ran into the presence of God, destiny began to form in his life, and he began to realize that I'm not living up to the level that I'm supposed to live. And I cannot tell you that I didn't know what level I was supposed to live at until I came to know Jesus Christ, and he began to let the chains fall off of my life, and the chains began to fall off my heart, and the chains fell off my mind, and I began to truly live again. I don't know where you're at today, but God hasn't lost your address. God knows exactly where you're at, and you may think I'm too old. I've been too out of it too long for me to live again, but I come by this morning. God brought you to this place this morning for me to look at you and tell you that you can live again. Your purpose is still real. Your destiny is still real, and God still has an anointing for your life. When Moses encountered God, everything changed. How do you undo your history that either inflates to a disproportionate dimension your idea of future fulfillment in you? How do you undo it? How do you bring to the right level from whatever diminished valley we find ourselves in the shadows of fear of our own inadequacy? How do you bring that your life to from under or over power and poverty, certainty and coincidence? And how do we get to that place with the love of God that where we need to be? How do you handle your history? How do you handle your failures? How do you handle your triumphs? How do you handle your victories? Moses lived at both ends of the spectrum. 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years in the desert. But there came a time when God recovered Moses' destiny and made him an instrument of deliverance. My God, somebody hear me. You just thought you were coming to church today, but God dealt with me this week and said there are going to be somebody here today. There's going to be several somebodies here today that you are going to recover your destiny and become an instrument of deliverance. You used to have high hopes and high ideas, but something happened along the way. But God said today you're going to run into the presence of God and He's going to give you back your destiny and cause you to be an instrument of deliverance. God wants to make a Moses out of you. He wants to make a Moses out of me so that we can deliver, maybe not the children of Israel, but so that we can deliver our family, so that we can deliver our friends, so that we can deliver the people we come into contact with. Because can I tell you that they still need a deliverance, and God is still a delivering God, and He will deliver you. He will, because He has delivered me. Well, then what's the problem, Pastor? Why don't we live out what God's called us to live? I'll tell you, point number one is this. It is fear. Fear. Fear is demonstrated in our lives that cause us to shrink back from what God's called us to do. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you, this is a two-part sermon. So I'm going to preach the rest of it next Sunday. But fear is demonstrated because I just want to take my time and preach a little while. Fear is demonstrated by, first of all, despair. Fear which cowers in hopelessness and unbelief. We could talk about David and Goliath when they were on the valley and the Philistines were in despair, or the Israelites were in despair, because the giant Goliath would come and mock the children of Israel, and nobody would come out. And the Bible said that they were in a stalemate for 40 days. Some of you feel like you've been there for years, that you're in a stalemate. You can't go forward and you can't go back. You can't go to the right and you can't go to the left. Well, I'm going to tell you that you need what the Israelites got when David came into the camp. When David came in, Saul had been anointed, but he lost it. But when David came in, he came in with a fresh anointing of God. And what you need in order to get the stalemate to go is you need a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost in your life. So we have despair. Fear is demonstrated by despair. It's demonstrated by indifference and self-will. Indifference. Fear which contends for complete control, either by passivity, irresponsibility, or intimidation. So many folks are intimidated. Some folks are just indifferent. You're saved, and don't be offended, you're saved and to hell with everybody else. Well, Pastor, I don't believe that. No, but your actions say it. My God, somebody help me. Hang on. Preach. I believe I will. Thank you for that. That we don't care if anybody else goes to hell or not. Me and my family, we saved, and that's really all I care about. We're not here. Listen, I thank God for our building, but I told them 19 years ago when we began to plan this building, we didn't need this building then. We filled up our building, but we didn't need it then. I told them we were building it for people who were going to come to know Jesus Christ. We were building it for your friends, for your family. I don't have any family here, we were building for your friends and your family and those who need Jesus. We did it, and it began to fill up again. Come on, somebody. I've come by to tell you that as long as Citrus County and Levy County and the surrounding counties have people that are unsaved, we're going to preach the gospel, because we don't want indifference to come into our life, but we must be about the Father's business. We must be. Well, Pastor, I don't feel like you. Then go back to Calvary. Bend the knee again until you are washed again with the red blood of Jesus Christ, and allow it to rush over your soul. Fear is demonstrated by despair, by indifference. And here's where many of us get it. Give me my next one, Liz. Unforgiveness / stubbornness. Yeah, you can go ahead and bump your neighbor. That stubbornness, that's you. It's got you written all over it. Is there anybody in the house, since my wife's not here in this service, is there anybody in the house other than me that's a little stubborn? Yeah. Some of y'all that didn't raise your hand, you're stubborn because you just won't do it. I ain't doing it. I don't care if Jesus told me to raise my hand. I ain't going to raise my hand. That's all right. Jesus knows you're stubborn. And your family knows you're stubborn. And once you get a self-awareness, you'll realize you got some stubbornness in you. Huh? This is fear which insists on the status quo with no effort on my part to repair or reconcile. Why aren't you living again? Because you're just not willing. You're willing to write people off and write things off instead of to repair them and reconcile. We're talking about being a Christian, right? See, the only things that cast out fear, the Bible said, is love. Right? 1 John 4:18. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. That's where we need to be. Well, Pastor, how do we get there? How do we get there? We do that by point number two, lining ourselves, lining your life up. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, I'm so glad you ask. But you line your life up. If you've ever, you know, I always like to talk about, when I think about alignment, I think about gutters, Robert. Why you say that about Robert? Because he's in the gutter. He's in the gutter business. That's why. So if you need some gutters, come see Robert. He charges. Don't be coming free. He has a business to run. All right. But I think about, if the gutters are not in alignment, there's not good flow. You still get some, but not good. But when the gutters are in perfect alignment, everything that runs in flows and runs to wherever the gutter is sharing it or supposed to put it. Same thing with the water hose. You crank a water hose, the flow is not there. Matter of fact, it can stop the flow in that water hose just because you cranked it. I wonder how many of us have crimps in our life, how many of us have kinks in our life that we have not allowed God to come in and heal and to straighten out, and we have not put ourselves in alignment, and you wonder why you're so miserable and you wonder why nothing's working out. It's because you've stopped the flow of God, His love and His grace flowing through your life. Oh, it still trickles in, it still trickles out, but that's not what God, you're still using a bucket when God said you can trade it in for a river that flows with milk and honey. You said you could trade it in, but we've got to get our life lined up right first. Now listen, well, that's what I'm doing, preacher. I'm going to get my life lined up and then I'm going to come to Jesus. It'll never happen. Why? Because you done messed up your life. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to come help you put your life back together. Let Him align it. Well, what do I got to do? I just got to be supple. I just got to let God do it. When God says, go apologize to that person, I don't even like that person. I know that's why I want you to apologize. Woo! When God says, you can't ask me to bless you, you can't ask me to pay your rent when you shacked up. You shacked up with the devil but want me to pay your rent. Woo! What do you know? I'm looking for an amen. My God. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, we love each other. If you love them, better put a ring on it. There's a right way and a wrong way. And the wrong way, if you want to stop the love of God, you want to stop the flow of God in your life, then you keep doing it the wrong way. Well, you're just a little old-fashioned. No, I'm a little right. I'm a little right because the Word of God declares it. The Word of God is not here to take your fun away, but it is to give you life, to put some life, to give you some fun in your life. Listen, if you're not enjoying your salvation, then you're doing it wrong. Hallelujah. The pathway for establishing a powerful flow of God's power and fulfillment for us is found in establishing right order in relationships at all dimensions of life around us. You got to establish right order. You know, and there's a problem. There's a problem. Millennials don't like to be told what to do. That's right. But I got news for you. Boomers, which is the generation, don't like to be told what to do. Generation X don't like to be told what to do. Baby boomers don't like to be told what to do. Pretty much, if you're living, you don't like to be told what to do. However, if you want it to flow right, then you got to get in right order. You got to establish right order in your relationships, right order in your life. What do you mean, Pastor? If you're out of order with your spouse, I know some of you men are getting excited. That's right. Preach that word. Preach that message. Ooh, preach that part about submitting yourself to your husband. Come on, preacher. Preach it. Oh, I will. I'll preach that part. However, I need to say first that if the husband will love your wife as Christ loved the church, then there will be order. My wife don't have any problem submitting to my order because I love her. I treat her like the queen that she is. Y'all better clap. Some of y'all men scared like, I ain't sure about that. I ain't sure. The right order, divine order. Lord, I'm going to get out here and get in trouble. Where's Pastor Cash when I need him? Come here, Pastor Cash. Come here, Pastor Cash. Come on, he's older than I am. Come here, sit. I need you to sit right here. I struggle. I need a good amen right here. I struggle. God help me. You want God to write your steps and write your orders, but now mama and daddy don't even run the house. Little Johnny runs the house. Little Susie runs the house. You don't go to church because little Johnny didn't want to go to church. We had to go to McDonald's because little Johnny threw a fit. There's a place where you can touch little Johnny. There's a little place. It's on the back side of little Johnny. And if you do it correctly, I'm not talking about beating. I'm not all against that. Abuse. But the Bible said that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it forth from him. And if you will put your children in right order. Sorry. I'm going to preach whether you amen or not. I done started this thing. Establishing right order. I said this a couple of Wednesday nights ago. We let our children back talk now. Well, I'm afraid of DCF. Oh, they're going to call the ambulance. Forget DCF. You got a little 8-year-old talking back. Telling, I've heard it. Telling mom and daddy, shut up. Woo! I lost time. I was standing there. Little boy said, "Mama, just shut up." I went, "Oh Jesus! Woo! Oh my God! Somebody help me, Jesus! Woo! Woo! Hallelujah! I can't take it." And I'll tell you why. Usually it's because the parents have been abused themselves and don't know right order. Well then, Pastor, how do I find right order? You got to read the book. Well, we come here and listen to you. You still need to read the book. That's how you find right order. how a mama ought to treat their children, how a daddy ought to treat, how you ought to treat one another. This will teach you. Listen, if I'm telling you, the more you read this and align your life with it, the more the blessings of God flows through your life. Good preaching, Pastor. I really need to get further than this. All right. How do we do that, Pastor? How do we establish the right order? That is done by, first of all, accepting God's gift of salvation for you. Accepting God's gift of salvation, Jesus Christ. That's the start. But see, the problem is, especially, you know, in case you don't know it, we're a Pentecostal church. Does that mean y'all handle snakes? No! For goodness sakes, how long has it been? But anyway, Pentecostal people, all they thought for many years, all I got to do is get saved and everything just works out. No, you just started. You began. You made a decision to serve God and you will go to heaven. But then as you begin to walk with God, you become a disciple of Jesus, and that plays out in every aspect of your life. Listen, I'm not a good husband to my wife just because I said I do. Matter of fact, when I said I do, I didn't know what I did. Woo! I said I do. There's a lot of I did. I did that. But that wasn't enough. When I said I do, guess what? I had to do. I had to quit doing some things that I had been doing and start doing things that I had not done. When I lived by myself, nobody got mad about my clothes on the floor. I'm trying to help you, son. Because let me tell you what a potential wife's going to say to you. I ain't your mama. And on that, my wife told me that one time, I ain't your mama. And I go, oh, God, thank Jesus you ain't my mama. I love my mama, but not the way I love you, girl. Come on. All right. So you're accepting God's gift of salvation, receiving God's commitment to you that he will triumph in your life. You line your life up by receiving God's commitment, by committing yourself to his promises, and sometimes again. See, because some of us got saved many years ago, but we forgot what it meant. We've been doing church. We've been church folks instead of Christians. We've been church folks instead of saying, God, what can you do for me? We've said things like, I've done my time. I didn't know it was a sentence. But see, when you're in right relationship, you know, listen, I've been married, if my wife will stay with me till February, it'll be 31 years. We got married when we were 10. But can I tell you this? That all the things that I have learned of being married, I can't just stop tomorrow and say, well, 30 years, I've done my time. What's my wife going to say? I'm glad my wife didn't go, you know what, I've cooked for 30 years. I've done my time. Good luck. I'm glad that she didn't go, you know what, when I met you, you were matching your clothes. But now I started putting your outfits together, and I'm done. I'm like, I forgot how to put clothes together. Nah, I still do. But you know what I'm talking about. Some of you men get dressed to go somewhere. You wearing that? Oh, no, no, baby. I would just put this on until you told me what I was going to wear. I just had to have something on other than pajamas. Submitting yourself again. I submit all the time. Submit not is not always doing what you want to do. I'm telling you, I've watched 6 Hallmark Christmas movies. You proud of me? That's right. Roger said he's glad it's me than not you. I tried to tell her Die Hard was a Christmas movie. But check this out. Check this out. My next one, Liz. Submerging brings emerging. When you submerge yourself in Him, you will emerge out of what God's called you to do. When you submerge yourself in Him, you will emerge the person God's called you to be. Oh, I'm not going to get done. I still got another point that I need to get done today. But that's all right. That's all right. It's all good. Come on back here and start playing something so I'll shut up. Submission is the acknowledgement of God's arrangement of order. Submission. See, here in America, we look at submission as a bad word. I ain't gonna submit, by God. I'll never submit. That's your problem. There aren't too many people in this room that does everything you want to do. Why? Because if you submit to whatever you want to do, you become a slave to whatever you want to do. That's what he said in Romans. Whatever we submit our members to, we become a slave of that which we submit. So you've got to understand, if I'm going to submit to anybody, I want to be somebody that loves me to the point that died for me. I mean, come on, think about this. See, that's what marriage is about. Let me talk to some engaged folks over here. That's what marriage is about. Submitting to one another. And when I submit myself, therefore, unto God, He will raise me up. Submission is acknowledgement of God's arrangement of order. Having been burnt. Many of you have been here. It takes a long time to even think about trusting people again, doesn't it? But it is when men and women decide once again to come into right order from God's perspective that life begins to flow again. Whew. Your life needs to flow again. Nothing on this planet is more dynamic than when any part of God's creation begins operating in His pre-described order and symmetry. Nothing's more beautiful. You know, I've shared this many times, but I could save the wildlife conservation people plenty of money. They've spent, literally, I watched a documentary. I was really bored. I watched a documentary on why salmon swim upstream and back to their place. And they spent, it was several billions of dollars to find out why they do that. I could have saved them all that time, money. Because God said, at this time, you're going to swim back there and do that. Why does the sun rise in the east and set in the west? Because God said. What causes the oceans to move? I know it's the lunar and all that, but it's because God sets something in motion. And when it operates in the prescribed order and symmetry, nothing more beautiful. My God, when you find a man and a woman operating in God's divine order, woo! When you find a Christian operating in God's divine order, there's nothing more beautiful because it's operating in the prescribed order and symmetry. At the fall, I'm trying to quit. But at the fall, in the Garden of Eden, order was lost. Order is God's system and symmetry working in harmony, balance, congruity, accord. In the garden, when Adam and Eve fell, order was forfeited, and God said, Adam, Genesis 3:17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Man's sentence is the longest and most comprehensive because of his greater responsibility and authority. And then he said to Eve, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. See, when God's order is lost, let me tell you who paid the highest price in the Garden of Gethsemane, or in the Garden of Eden. Who paid the highest price? You and I did. Mankind. I'm telling you, I know that there won't be any violence in heaven, but when I get there, I want to punch Adam right in the nose. Dude, we had it made. Are you kidding me? But guess what happens when your order's lost with your spouse? Guess who suffers? You and your spouse, your children. When you're serving God and order is lost, guess who suffers? You and the people that God's called you to touch. You know, the pastor that was here before me 23 years ago, most of you don't know him. I know Brother Cash does. But the pastor told me one time about, I'd been here 4 or 5 years and God was really moving. He said, I'll tell you what, Ronnie Reed, worst thing I ever did was leave Crystal River. I said, I don't know what to tell you, bro, because I know I'm in the perfect will of God. And so I know it was God's will for you not to be here and me to be here, so I don't know what to tell you. And because of that, I wonder if we had not fulfilled what God called us to do. I'm not through. This ain't my farewell speech. I think God still got some great things in store for Crystal River Church of God. I still believe that God's got some great things in store for Ronnie Reed. I still believe that God's got great things in store for Sarah. I believe that God's got great things in store for Angie. I think God's got great things in store for Jamel. I think God's got great things in store for Beverly. I think God's got great things in store for you. But let us ask ourselves today, right now. I know I'm trying to quit, but let us ask ourselves right now. God, am I in right order with you? Well, Pastor, I ain't been sinning. I didn't say you had. If you have, then you're not in right order. But are you in right order? Sometimes the sin is the things that we do, but sometimes sin is the things that we don't do that we know we should do. Are we in right order? I want you to stand to your feet this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed, except for those that are moving to the stage. I don't want you tripping. If you're not saved, if you have not asked Jesus to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins, I give you my word, I will not embarrass you. But if that's you, would you slip up your hand? Would you slip up your hand? Anybody in this room, I see that hand. God bless you, sir. I want to lead you in a prayer that everybody's going to pray. That the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, according to Romans 10:9, you shall be saved. That's the first point of getting in order. So everybody in this room, and especially that one that's raised your hand, would you pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Would you come into my heart, come into my life, and transform me? Make me what I ought to be. Help me line up my life to be all that you've called me to be. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. Come on, give Jesus a hand.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.